We're really excited about the reception that this word is receiving. And there are literally people all over the world that are beginning to really wake up and hear the voice of the seventh angel. And you know what Revelation says about that? Mm-hmm. When the voice of the seventh angel begins to sound, then the mystery of God will be complete. Mm-hmm. And the mystery of God really, in simple terms, is just the revelation of Christ coming forth in a people.
Amen.
When everyone on this earth begins to experience and walk in the Christ, the mystery of God will be complete.
Amen.
And fulfilled. It's a wonderful thing. So I thought I might just share a few verses tonight on putting on the mind of Christ.
Amen.
When I first began to really look at this as though it was, as though, you know, something practical to do, because I like practicality. And it's one thing to hear spiritual things, but then it's another thing to really walk in the knowledge that we receive.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really took a look at this for quite some time and really sought the Lord on it and prayed about it. And one of the first things I began to realize was putting on the mind of Christ is really, it isn't something we attain, it's something that is uncovered within us. So we talk about the veils. When the veils begin to be removed from our eyes and our ears begin to open to the sound of what the Spirit is saying today to the churches, then we begin to really have an understanding that we have the mind of Christ. And the Scriptures clearly reveal that to us. Paul said, you have the mind of Christ. But one of the key elements in really having that revelation is really to understand the message of the cross. I don't know any way for anyone to more quickly come into a transformation process than to really understand the cross and what it meant, and the value that it has in our lives. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 5 through 7, even when we were dead, I'm reading this out of the Amplified, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ.
See,
even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings. And you know, that's what really kills us. It's not that God punishes us or God does anything to us. It's our own mistakes and our own sowing to the flesh that causes our problems. But even when we were in that condition, when we were slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. Now, I love that. We have been delivered from judgment. And that's the very first thing you have to realize before you can lose the guilt and the condemnation that's been put upon you.
Mm-hmm.
One day everyone will realize that we have been delivered from judgment. When I say judgment, I mean the judgment that all the religious thinking tells you that you're going to get, because we are being judged every day.
Mm-hmm.
But see, we are being judged by God in a righteous judgment. And the only thing that God does when we are judged is he makes right in us that which is wrong. But we have been delivered from that judgment that everyone fears, the judgment for our trespasses and the judgment for our sin. As I mentioned the other night, it was appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. Yet almost all the condemnation people end with that verse, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, and then they can give you this horrific message about all the horrible judgments that you may face after you die. But the Hebrews doesn't end there. It goes on to say, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. So even when we were dead, slain by our own trespasses, we have been delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. See, we were made partakers of Christ's salvation at the cross. That's why I say, I realize what Paul meant when he said, I preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because every truth and every reality of Scripture is based upon that one act. That when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He rose from the dead, we rose from the dead. When He ascended on high, He took all creation with Him and seated us in heavenly places. And that's why it's so wonderful when we discovered that heavenly places is not on another planet somewhere.
Amen.
See? But heavenly places is a realm, a sphere, a conscious living that we walk into today. See, we've already been seated. Do you know the most vile sinner that we could hear from today is just as much been seated in heavenly places as we have. And one day, everyone will realize that. And so, I love the message of salvation and not condemnation. And He raised us up together with Him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with Him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had the full reality of those verses? We're beginning to walk in that area, but the fullness. I think it was Larry shared that we're in the dawning of a new day, a new age. And God's days always begin at night. Mm-hmm. But I'll tell you, I'm beginning to see the sunrise.
Amen.
I'm reminded what Peter said. He said, you know, we were with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Mm-hmm. And we saw the glory come forth. Mm-hmm. And we heard the voice out of heaven saying, hear my beloved Son. But he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy even than that what we saw with our physical eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, that is, take heed unto the word until the day star arise in your heart.
Yes.
You see, that's a more sure word of prophecy than seeing Jesus in a physical form or seeing Jesus in a vision or any kind of revelation you have will not mean as much to you until that day star, that ascended Christ, begins to rise in our consciousness. So he said, take heed to the word. Well, right here is a very good word to take heed to. Knowing that we have been seated together with Him 2,000 years ago. There's nothing that any demon or devil or anything can do to rob us of our inheritance because it has already been given and we have been seated with Him in heavenly places. But also what we need to realize is that is our spirit and not our flesh. That is the spiritual man and not the carnal man. You see, the carnal man, there's nothing for... You see, I believe for years, as you all have too, that you were born by parents, and you were raised a human being, and you developed a personality, which mine was called Gary Sigler, and in my case, I was a mixture of good and evil, which most of us are, and that whole concept is what has to fall at our feet. And be no more. Because as long as we're carrying with us, and we all do it to an extent even today, but as long as we're still walking in somewhat of a human identity and personality, we'll always be double-minded to an extent. And a double-minded man, James says, is unstable in all his ways. So we're beginning to realize that that person that has been formed in our consciousness since birth is really not who we are. We are a spiritual being. We are full of everything that God is. And that's what's being made real to us in our daily walk. Well, then, in Colossians chapter 3, In verse 1, Paul says this, "If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So what does it mean to set your affection on things above? Well, years ago when I read that, I used to think, well, that just meant think about heaven all the time. There's going to come a day, you know, when we go into that wonderful place where there'll be no sickness and no death and no... But that's not at all what he means. To set our mind and our affection on things above is to set our mind on what we have just read. To set our mind on all the promises of God and know that everything that took place is ours and we can have it by experience. So we set our mind on what has been promised to us through the scriptures. We keep our mind set in heavenly places, knowing that even though we don't yet experience that a whole lot, we know the truth and we stand on that truth. I love what you said. She got the Bible out and stood on it one day because God said stand on the word. Sometimes we have to get that radical in our experience and in our dealings. But that's really the truth, because we've been talking somewhat about a prayer and healing this week. But you see, God says, the scriptures say, what, Psalms 103? Says, "I am the God that healeth thee." In, is it Isaiah 53? Yes, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then Peter says the same thing, that by his stripes we are healed. So that's what we have to stand on. And if you really believe that, and it's not just a doctrine to you, then when something happens in your physical body, you know that the only thing you need to do is stand on that word and trust your Father to bring that about in you which needs to be done.
Amen.
And I love what, you know, we shared the other night about the Hebrew children. They didn't, everybody said, well, they had such terrific faith. But all they said was this: we know that God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, we won't bow to you anyway. So we know that God is able to deliver us from anything that anyone or anything that can happen to us. God is able to deliver us, and we just need to trust him, regardless of the outcome. You see, when I was diagnosed with cancer, I didn't know the outcome, but I did have the experience of not getting into fear with it, like you said you did with your brain tumor. So if we never had these things come in our life, we would never discover that God is sufficient in all circumstances. And so the worst thing that can happen to you can be one of the greatest experiences in your life if you can walk with God through it and experience his sustaining power.
Amen.
Well, then he says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Well, where is it hid? In the darkness. I love that verse that God says. I was reading that one day, and "I dwell in thick darkness." I thought, man, that doesn't sound like God. "I dwell in thick darkness." And then just so clear, I heard, well, I lived in your darkness for a long time. But you know what? The darkness cannot overtake the light. The darkness can't comprehend or understand the light, but it cannot overtake it. That's one of the things that helped me understand, you know, how to deal with spiritual warfare. We don't have to bind the devil and bind the darkness and cast out the darkness. We just need to turn on the light. Because when you turn on the light, there's no darkness. And it's really that simple. In the light, we have a switch right in our being. And a lot of times, it's so simple to turn on that switch just by turning to the Christ within and begin to speak out of that spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So that means when I speak not from my carnal mind, but when I speak from my spirit, from that inner sanctuary, from the most holy place, when I speak from my spirit, God is speaking.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Ephesians 1:23. 20 looks like 22 and 23. "And he has put all things under his," speaking of Jesus, "he has put all things under his feet, and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church." This is amplified again. He has made him universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised throughout the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. You see why we need to really begin to stand on the promises of God. We've been told that for years. And we believe it, but I believe more than anything else, what keeps the experience away from it, we'll read it and we'll speak it somewhat, but then we turn right around and speak the negative. We'll turn right around, like you said this morning, and we'll say, well, I'm sick, or I'm this, or I'm that. And whatever you believe in your heart and you speak out of your mouth will be your experience. I love that he fills everything everywhere with himself. That doesn't say someday. You see, in religion, when you're really a religious person, you read verses like this and you get excited and say, oh, there's coming a day when God is going to fill everything everywhere with himself. Because you look around you today and you know it can't be true because look at what you see. But you begin to see with a single eye. And when you begin to see with a single eye, then your whole body is filled with light and all you see is God, all, in all. But it is written, 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 16, it is written, eye hath not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, I've heard that verse preached too, and that's where they stop. And again, it's a someday. We have no idea. We can't even comprehend with our natural mind, it is said. Well, definitely with the natural mind, but we can't comprehend the things that God has prepared for us. But the very next verse says, but God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not will, but we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now here's a real key. The natural man, that human personality that you've grown up to believe you are, that natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But here, we have the mind of Christ. Not someday, not we can get it, not that we can earn it. But Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. So, in Philippians 2:5, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, how do we let this mind be in us? It's there. I believe. Well, I shouldn't even say I believe, because I know by experience that through practical application that your mind certainly can be renewed and you can begin to live out of that mind of Christ. And the only thing it takes to do that, it's very easy to discern the difference between the natural mind and the spiritual mind, the carnal mind and the mind of Christ. Because you have to know in the mind of Christ, what would it be like? What do you suppose went through the mind of Jesus? In his being and in his mind, was there any darkness? Was there any sickness? Was there any disease? Was there anything but the kingdom of heaven being manifested in reality? That's the mind of Christ. And so God is continually, through the revelation knowledge of Scripture, through teaching, through meditation, for me, mainly my my experience and my revelation mainly comes through meditation, we are discovering that we really do have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ only sees one thing. The mind of Christ only sees the reality and the truth of every being on the earth as God's being. You see, God's being, there's only one life and one being in this universe, and all of us comprise that corporate Christ. And I sincerely believe that that's why Jesus could do what he did. Because he knew that everything in this temporal realm, in this physical realm, he knew it was not true. He knew it was true, but it wasn't the truth. And so if someone sick came up to him, he didn't see the sickness. He could look past that. He could see the wholeness. And just by his recognition, people would be healed in his presence. And I think that's also what Jesus meant, or what the scriptures meant, when he said that you will be a witness unto me. Now, we've taken that to mean that we're to go out and tell people about Jesus. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but I guarantee you that's not what he meant. I think the church for 2,000 years has taken that, really not taken that in its understanding. What is it to be a witness? It's to see something happen. And so I found out many years ago that I could do nothing. I've been in deliverance ministry, I've been in the healing ministry, and I've experienced, you know, healing flowing through my hands. But I knew. I used to be fearful sometimes in healing lines because you want so desperately to see people healed, yet I knew I couldn't do anything. I didn't even have the faith that I could pray for somebody and they'd be healed. I just didn't have it. But one day I realized what it was to be a witness. To be a witness is to know that you cannot do absolutely anything. In fact, Jesus said, I of mine own self can do nothing. Amen. Now, if he, the finest humanity that ever walked the earth, if he could not do anything out of his own self, why do we even try? Why do we even try? What we become is a witness. We realize that I of mine own self can do nothing, but the Father that dwells within me, he does the work. And so what happens is when you begin to experience this in a small way, the revelation and the healing that's coming forth in these days, there is no man going to get glory for it. I believe that's why you don't see a whole lot of the healing manifestations in this day. A lot of healing has taken place, but here's what happens. When you really realize there's absolutely nothing in you that can do anything for anyone out of your own self, at the same time you begin to have the experience that the Father in you can do anything. And if you just don't try, but you just keep, like I shared the other night, you just listen for the voice. And you can be a witness of God working in you, and at times others won't even know what's happening, won't know where it's coming from. You could sit at a bedside and with a single eye see someone sick, but with a single eye you can just sit without even words spoken and watch the Father do a mighty miracle in your life. I believe that's what we're coming into.
Amen.
We're coming into that.
Yes.
See, it's a most wonderful life when you get past the ambition of wanting to do something, or you get past the zeal of you know, wanting to take any kind of recognition, but you're just willing to sit in the presence of God and just watch him work. And he certainly is doing that. Well, Paul says in Romans 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that with the mind I myself serve the law of God. Now, when he says, with the mind I serve the law of God, I don't think he was talking about the fleshy carnal mind. But with the flesh, the law of sin. You see, the flesh man, the carnal man, lives under this law of sin and death. And again, I don't personally know anybody that's come clear out from underneath this law of sin and death, because when we do, you won't be able to tell the difference between us and Jesus, because that's all will be left.
Amen. Amen.
And that's why Paul encourages us, the Apostle Paul encourages us to put this mind on and to put on the new man, because that's really who we are. We are not the old, we are the new. And so we learn to, for instance, take no thought. We learn to resist not evil. Now that's a good one. I believe that whenever we get into the reality of resist not evil, that you will live a life of peace that you can't even imagine. What does it mean not to resist evil? Just that. And how God brings you to that place where you won't resist evil, you know, not here, not intellectually, but you know evil has no power and no substance to it, except what the carnal mind gives it. You see, evil in itself has no power. The only power evil has is that power that we give it through our carnal mind. For instance, again, let's talk about, you know, if something happens to you, suppose the doctor looked at you and says, there's something here and I can't do anything for you and you're going to die. Well, the very first thing you're going to do is get into fear. And then when you get into fear, I say if you're just, you know, if you're a natural person, that's what's going to happen. Once you get into fear, then you give that thing more power in your life. And the more you think about it, the more fear you get, the more worried you'll get, the more, you know how it goes, it's just a bottomless pit. But if somebody pronounces death on you, and you have been experienced and been practically training and walking in this mind of Christ, and you get a death sentence, I guarantee you it is not going to bother you. It really won't. Because we know, again, that we're not an old creation, we're a new creation. And we know that God knows the end from the beginning. Does He know the end from the beginning? Are you going to change it? I don't think you are. My dad used to say, well, if God knows everything, if He'd just tell me where I was going to be when I died, I'd never go there. But there's a real security and a real peace in that. If you really believe that God knows the end from the beginning, especially your end, from beginning to end, and you know there's absolutely nothing you can do to change that, and you really trust Him because he's not going to do something bad to you, and just trust Him, you may be in a death situation today, but tomorrow you might walk out of it.
Right.
We had a friend, not had a friend, have a friend, we just haven't seen her many years, that was a missionary to Africa. And she was over here in the States ministering, and she was about ready to go back to Africa, but she got really ill. And she went to the doctor, and after all the tests that came back, the doctor told her, he said, lady, you have cancer and it's bad. We need to take you. You need to have surgery right away. And you know what she said to him? She said, doctor, I am too busy to have surgery. I've got a flock in Africa I have to take care of. And that was it. I mean, she never thought about it again, and she's still alive today. And that was what, Carol, 25, probably 22 years ago. But that's the kind of mind, see? And I'm sure you've all heard stories like that. I've heard many stories, many witnesses of people who were diagnosed with different things, and they just, somehow, it just didn't enter their mind. And if it doesn't enter your mind, if the fear doesn't get you, that's the only place that evil has power. And when Jesus said, take no thought. Now, when He said, take no thought, He didn't say, don't take no thought about anything. Because the best thing we could do is take thought towards God and meditate on the things of God and keep our minds thinking along the lines of spirituality. But what He said is, take no thought about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on. Take no thought about the carnal experiences in life that come your way. I often share that most of the divorces and most of the things in our lives that take place because we take thought. If you did not take thought when your spouse come up against you, or your spouse did something to you, or said something to you to hurt you, if you took no thought, I'm not saying it won't hurt, it does, but if you don't take thought, it can't, it just, in a short time, you'll just forget about it. But when someone says something to you hateful or mean, and you take thought, and the more you think about it, the more of a rascal they become in your mind. And so, what we do is, when people begin to come against us and rail against us, that Christ mind begins to illuminate our minds, and we realize the only reason that people do anything to us hurtful is they don't know who they are. And if they don't know who they are, and they're not experiencing walking as Christ on the earth, you can't expect them to be any better than they are. The only thing that we can do is minister to people until that light of Christ begins to function, and the mind of Christ begins to function in them. So Paul says in Romans 15:6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I used to read that, and you know what I used to say? Now that's one thing in the Bible that's impossible. But when you understand what the mind he's talking about here is the mind of Christ. With the mind of Christ, we will all, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ills of all of the splits and divisions and all of the mess that we're in is because we have not practically begun to function out of the mind of Christ. And you know, I realize what our brother said this morning about not speaking badly about the denominations and the churches. There was a day, many years, when I couldn't wait. I ran to church every time the doors were open. And I would still do that if I was near a place that was, you know, what I would call a spiritual church. But we learn a lot of good things by coming up through those different groups and denominations. But I think mostly what we learned was what not to do. We learned what not to do, and we learned there how not to treat people. And it's really, if you really study, which I did years ago before I had the real experience of Christ, and I was looking for God, I studied all the denominations. I went to a Baptist church for a while. I was raised a Lutheran, and that didn't work for me, so I started trying the different ones, and I took instructions from the Jehovah's Witnesses, from the Mormons. And so I got to know a lot about the different churches and what they taught. And it's very confusing, because if you can remember yourself, unless you were in church when you were born again, the very first thing you want to know is, what church do I go to? Where should I go? And so that's why I studied all the different ones, and because I was looking for the place to go. But you find out that there's so many different sects and divisions, even among, I keep picking on the Baptists, I don't mean to, but the Baptist is one of the biggest denominations. And there's, I forget now, I used to know, but there are so many different doctrines in the Baptist church about baptism. For instance, some of them believe you should be baptized in three times forward, some three times backwards. Some believe you should be baptized only in the name of Jesus, some in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But look how confusing that is. And so when I first read this verse, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I thought that is an impossibility. But it really isn't. Because once we understand the cross, and that every man was included, every man has been forgiven, every man has been decreed righteous, every man is holy before God. When you really, really understand that, then you look at this whole situation through different eyes. And you realize that people are in denominations, a lot of them, because they're looking for God and they're hungry for God, or they wouldn't be there. So we never want to talk against the people. It's just this horrible, horrible system that keeps people so divided. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says basically the same thing. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, you see how possible that is to accept with a natural mind? How could we all speak the same thing? Only if corporately we enter into and begin to practically put on that mind of Christ. And when we do, we will all speak the same thing. Now, we may not all believe just alike, and because God speaks it to us right where we are. And that's one of the big reasons we have the denominations. Because God speaks to you wherever you are. And the Scriptures will speak to you no matter where you are. But what a wonderful thing it is when a group of people begin to corporately put on the mind of Christ and practice in their daily life of taking no thought about all of these things, of really beginning to stand in the reality and the truth of what God has said is ours. And of course, he said it's all by faith, but what is faith? Faith, I used to think that was hard too, but faith is just believing God. Abraham, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. One of the verses I hung on to for years was that God justifies the ungodly, Paul said. And I thought, wow, if he justified the ungodly, that was one of the most wonderful things I ever discovered, because in my eyes, for many years as a Christian, I was very ungodly. And so when I read that God justified the ungodly, that gave me such a hope. It's the most wonderful thing when we can simply begin to believe. We do believe in our heart, but our head gets in the way. You see, if you have really been regenerated and born again, you are a believer. You cannot disbelieve. But the problem is we get into this natural thinking, and our natural thinking nullifies what we know to be true in our heart. And that's why the admonishment is given that if you believe it in your heart, then speak it out of your mouth. Don't speak what your mind tells you. Speak what you know to be the truth. And that is how we will become united in the mind of Christ. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, there it is again. One spirit and one mind. In Colossians 3 and verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. See, these are the kind of things that we need to take. The reason I have these scriptures in this notebook, because I've done this for years. I compile scriptures like this together, and then that's my meditation. And that's my contemplation. And so when you train your mind to think scripturally and not just what the written word, but you just meditate on what God has spoken to you individually. And you begin to form a new mindset. You begin to have your precepts changed. I went from thinking that I was a lousy sinner, would never ever be able to come out of the bondage of sin and habits and lust and all that. I went from that kind of thinking to believing that I can do anything in the world. And I did it by just what I'm sharing with you tonight, by meditating and by really just, it's a real battle at first, to battle with this negative mind. But to stand in the truth of what, especially what God has spoken to you as an individual in your heart. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation. That word conversation really means manner of living. That you put off concerning the former manner of living the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, which is the mind of Christ, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Boy, that for a long time I had to really meditate in that verse because I was doing the opposite. He says, put off that former manner of living. How many of you have tried to do that? And we can get pretty good at it to an extent, but he tells us how to do it here. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's how you put on the new man. It's so simple in Scripture. You put on the new man by what you speak. Well, why is that? Because you speak what you believe. As you speak what you believe, you'll speak the truth. Since at the cross, every man was justified, and you look at another individual in your mind or with your mouth, say, they're a sinner, you have just lied against the truth. And I'll tell you something else, what you said this morning. Whenever you say, I'm sick, or my cancer, you have just lied against the truth. So it's the most difficult thing that we'll ever do, yet it's the simplest way to be renewed in the spirit of your mind is by putting away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. 2 Corinthians 5:14-17. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. We have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more, not even Jesus. We are to no longer know him as the man of Galilee. We are to know him as a resurrected, transcendent Christ that now dwells in a corporate body. He is the head, and we are the body. Now, since we are the body of Christ, and he literally takes up residence and expresses himself and lives through us, we cannot be any less divine than the head. Amen. The head and the body are one unit. Yes. And that's the vision that we must have, not just for us few or even for those that came to an altar, but we must have this view for all of humanity. Because all men were dead, and he died for all men. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Not someday will become new, but are become new. How do we experience that? I'll tell you what, I spent so much time in verses like this, because the old was so real to me. It was more real to me than the new creation. But see, again, that's our problem, is the natural man, the carnal man, the human man, he lives by his five senses. What he touches, what he smells, what he sees, and what he hears. And no matter how much truth you know, if your natural senses are strong like mine was, no matter how much truth you know, your senses will convince you that that's not you. I know the scriptures say that I'm a new creation, but I'm not. You see, that's how we'll talk. That's how I used to talk. That's lying against the truth. If you're a prostitute, you need to begin to talk along with the Lord, and I'd just say, Father, I'm so thankful to know that in me is a new creation life. Now, I'm not there yet. I don't experience very much of it. But, Father, you know that my heart wants you more than anything else. And I don't care how many times a day I fail. I don't care how many times a day I fall into this or that. I know that in me is the living Christ. And I know that there'll come a day when this Christ within me will ascend out of this bottomless pit. I know there'll come a day when everything in my life that is not godly will be burned by the fire of your holy presence. And I know there'll come a day when I will stand fully manifesting your glory on this earth. That's speaking the truth in love. That's what we have to do. And the truth is, he's done it all. For the weapons in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. I believe today that's the only legitimate warfare. And there'll come a day when you won't even have to warfare there. But to cast down every imagination, every thought that enters your mind that would convince you that you're not godly, every thought that would come to you that would bring you guilt and condemnation. Again, every time that something like that happens, we can learn to turn to the Christ within and talk our way out of anything.
Amen. Yes.
I did this with my anger. I used to have such an angry, violent temper. But every time that would get the best of me and I would lose my temper, I would immediately turn to that Christ within and I'd begin to speak the truth. And eventually I got to the point where I would speak the truth when the anger began and it stopped. And so this life is a progressive life. I wish it was like a rapture teaching where one day, zip, bam, we'll just all be glorified and, you know. And well, some today teach the sons of God like that too. Like there'll come a day, you know, you might be going through hard times now and you may not have much now, but there'll come a day when God is just going to bip. You're all going to just be manifesting Christ. That's a pipe dream. It's never going to happen. The only way that you will ever manifest Christ in His fullness is to begin to do it right now today.
Amen.
And if you will begin in your daily life to manifest Christ in whatever way you can, in the smallest way, that is where He begins to grow in you and begins to... You all experience this here, I know you do. But He begins to manifest in you, sometimes in the beginning in small ways. But there will come a day, I love what Paul says, that he said, this life in me will swallow up death.
Amen. Amen.
There'll come a day when this Christ in me will swallow up death. And then, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed, and we will manifest that body which Christ Jesus manifested on earth. So casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into obedience to Christ. When I first read that verse, I took it to one of the Christians that was kind of, you know, mentoring me, and I showed him that verse, and I said, you see what this says? We bring every thought into captivity. And he told me, he said, Gary, that's impossible. He said, scriptures like that, and he used the Sermon on the Mount, he said, scriptures like that and the Sermon on the Mount, it's a goal. He said, you're supposed to try to reach it, but he said, don't get too spiritual-minded and don't think that you'll ever get to the place where you can put down every evil thought. Well, that's not what the scriptures say, because we can. We can, by practice and application, we can cast down every thought that would enter our minds that is contrary to the truth of our being and the knowledge of God's Word. And again, I say, today that's about the only viable warfare that we need to be concerned about. How could you cast down devils in the airwaves when you can't even, you know, when we can't walk in the kingdom? It's foolishness to think that you can take Satan's kingdom captive when you yourself don't walk in the kingdom in reality. And so all of these things become a distraction. Spiritual warfare for me for quite some time became a distraction, out fighting demons and casting out demons, and then getting into deliverance and all of this stuff. Because, you know, When you set your focus on one thing, just one thing, and this is the only thing that God cares about, when He comes to you, is how much of Christ has been inwrought in your being. Not how many people have you healed, how many demons have you cast out, but how much of my Son has been inwrought in your being. How much of Christ do you manifest in your daily life? That's the only thing. So if that's what God cares about, that's what our focus has to be. And then if you need to cast out a demon, it'll just flee. If you get in a position where, you know, you heal the sick, you'll heal the sick. But they don't become our focus. Jesus is our focus. The cross is our focus. Our death in Him has to be our focus. Our resurrection in Him has to be our focus. And our transcendent above the law of sin and death has to be our focus. And we're all together, and we're doing this together. We're together going to walk in the fullness of all that He is.
Amen.
Amen. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music. True identity. I'm real.